reading from Genesis chapter 1. I want tonight to read from Genesis chapter 22. That should be easy for you to find. Genesis chapter 22. It's a very familiar chapter. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 13, And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these scriptures. I believe each of us here tonight familiar in some way or another with Genesis 22, even the little ones. This is one of these Bible stories, you know, that you heard when you were just in the Sunday school. I'm sure that if there's any Sunday school where children have grown up and they haven't heard the story about Abraham and Isaac, it wasn't a very good Sunday school. Because this is one of the stories that's told over and over again. But sometimes familiarity breeds a kind of contempt. And we think, oh, we know that story, no use to study that again. But it's an amazing thing. The more you come back to some of these Old Testament chapters and you read them and reread them, you discover that it's not possible to take it all in at one reading. There's always something more. Now, if you wanted to understand more about Genesis 22, you would require to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, that's one of the advantages sometimes of a good reference Bible. A fellow once told me, he said, You know, Bill, I had a strange experience last week. I said, Tell me about it. He says, Well, you know, usually, he says, I have a little time of reading every day. Sometimes in the morning and sometimes before I went to bed at night, I'd get my Bible and just read a chapter. But I just read it, that was all. But he says, one night I was sitting here and I thought, I wonder why do I have all those references in my Bible? I wonder what do they mean? And so I started and I looked at them and I thought, I'll look that up. And he says, believe it or not, he said, I had sat and studied my Bible for 2 hours. Before I realized the time had passed. 2 hours. And all I was doing, he says, was looking up the little references, the cross-references, and turning them up. And he says, you know, it set me studying, and I've been studying my Bible ever since. And he said, I'm beginning to enjoy it. Just reading cross-references. If it did it for him, it might do it for you. Here in Genesis 22, you get a reference over to Hebrews 11. You go to Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, and you'll discover that this man called Abram has quite a lengthy portion in Hebrews chapter 11. Some wonderful things said about him there. And there you'll find the Holy Spirit giving a commentary, as it were, on what is recorded here in Genesis 22. It's worthwhile looking it up, but not just now, wait till you get home. There's something else you'll find. I know some of you are acquainted with this, but some of you younger folks may not have found this out yet, and I'll mention it for your sake. There are three outstanding truths introduced to us in Genesis 22. Three great Bible truths. The first one is the truth of love. Now, if you were going to study love from a biblical point of view, I wonder, where would you start? You say, oh, I would go, I know, I'd go to 1 Corinthians 13, would you? Well, that's a wonderful chapter dealing with it. But here is where it's mentioned for the first time. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see, the first time that love is introduced to us in the Bible, it's the love that existed between a father and a son. Well, this is Father's Day, isn't it? Or is it? Nobody nodding? Yeah? Next week, is it? I knew it sometime about this, I'm not sure when. But every day should be Father's Day, shouldn't it? At least that's what I believe. Every day should be Father's Day, and every day should be Mother's Day. Well, now, here's the love that existed between a father and a son. Does that suggest anything to you if you're a Bible student? Doesn't the Bible distinctly say God is love? And if God is love, then love must have existed between the father and the son. That's where it's introduced to us here. It's the love that existed between a father and a son. There's another great truth introduced in this chapter. This is the first time that worship is mentioned. Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is the first time that this word, worship, is actually mentioned in our authorized version. Now, the idea of worship may have been introduced before this, but it's the first time the word is used. Then again, this is the first time you read about the lamb. Oh, says someone, now what about Abel's lamb? Well, you never read of Abel's lamb. Doesn't say Abel offered a lamb, although I believe he did. But what it says, he offered the firstling of the flock. It may have been a goat. Not the lamb of the sheep. But here the lamb is introduced. Where is the lamb? For abundance. And if you're going to study the idea of a lamb, this is where you'll start. And you'll watch it as it progressively unfolds as you go through the scriptures. Likewise, if you want to study the subject of love, you start here. Now, let me just pose something to you here. You now know that this is the first place where love is mentioned. The love that existed between a father and a son. Now, don't shout out, please, because I believe if I start you to shout out, some of the ladies might shout out. We don't want that. See? Where do you think the next place in the Bible is found where it mentions love? Just think of it for a moment. It's the love that existed between this son and his bride. For Isaac loved Rebekah and took her into his mother's head. You see, if you begin to study the subject then, love existed between a father and a son. Then that love comes out from that son to his bride. And he takes his bride and he loved her and took her into his mother's tent, and so on. But now, as you begin in this chapter, it says, and it came to pass after these things. And you stop there and you say, after what things? Does it have any significance? If there was no significance to it, then the Holy Spirit could just have led the writer to say, and it came to pass. That's it. But it says, and it came to pass after these things. So if you're studying, you take your pencil and you begin to write down on your notebook these things. What things? And see how many of the things you can find out. See, if you started reading away back at the beginning, we'll say away back in Genesis chapter 11, and you come through chapter by chapter by chapter, you'll find certain things that are marked out in the life of Abraham. You see, Abraham was a man who had a great number of tests in life. If there was one thing you didn't like when you were at school, it was that day when you got a test. If the teacher said at night, "Well, now I want you to be here tomorrow morning, and tomorrow we're going to have a test." Oh my, you just took butterflies. And if you could have stayed at home the next day, you would have done it. But no, you had to go. People don't like to be tested. Suppose you were called in tomorrow and you got a phone message and said, "You're due to come down to the quarters where they're going to give you a driving test tomorrow. You've been picked out. The computer says you've got to come down. We're taking so many and you've to come down and have another driving test." "Oh dear, what's wrong? Perhaps they'll take my license away from me." And you begin to flutter all over. Even some folk, when they go to the doctor, and they never see the doctor coming out and putting this thing in his ear, and say, "Oh dear, I wonder how it'll turn out." Huh? You nearly take a heart failure in the very thought of it, that he might find something wrong with you. Test. People don't like being tested. But God tests us, doesn't he? And hasn't God a right to test us? Abraham was a man in his lifetime, he had tests. You know, the first test he got was when God broke into his life. And no person likes somebody breaking in and cutting across their bowels. We just always like to go on our own routine and do our own thing in our way. But if something happens where God breaks in and he cuts across your bowels and you've got to stop, you don't like it. But God has reasons for it. God never gives us a test unless he has a reason for it. Some people have a great, great number of hard tests in life. And you look around and you think others get it so easy. Well, I'll admit this, some people do have it easier than others. The first test that Abraham had was this: God broke into his life. And he was living in a nice place, out of the Chaldees. In that day, it was a modern, up-to-date community. And God says, "Abram, I want you to leave this place. Leave your house. Leave your kindred. Leave your country. And I want you to come with me." No questions. I'm going to take you to another place. And Abraham left his house in Ur of the Chaldees to become a tent dweller for the rest of his life. That was a test, a big test. But Abraham was up to it, and Abraham believed God when he didn't know where God was going to lead him. But it was enough for him that God says, "Come, I'll take you to a new place." And he believed God. But it was a test. But he came so far, and one day his father died. And God says, "Come on now, come on. Come further on." And he left Haran and he came down into the promised land. But there was still with him one of his kindred by the name of Lot. And after they'd gone down to Egypt, which they should not have done, but after they'd gone down to Egypt and come back, they had a lot of treasures, were rich. And their servants fell out. And when the servants fell out, it caused a kind of fallout between Abraham and Lot. Now at that time, Abraham was facing another test. What should he do? And on this occasion, Abraham again arose to face the situation. This time he relinquished his rights. That's not an easy thing to do. Everybody today is thumping the table and said, "I'll have my rights." When you try and tell me what to do, "I'm going to have my rights." Will you? You know, brothers and sisters, if we'd all got our rights, if we'd got what we deserved, we would have been in hell tonight. That would have been our rights, have been what we deserved. And you're thankful God dealt with us in mercy and in grace. Abraham relinquished his rights, and instead of making the choice for himself, he said, "All right, Lot, you make the choice. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Whichever direction you choose, I'll go in the opposite direction. But we're not going to quarrel over it." He relinquished his rights, and the moment he relinquished his rights, then God stepped in. He says, "All right, Abraham, I want you to stand here now, and I want you to lift up your eyes. Look north, south, east, and west. And as far as your eye can travel, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed." He rose to the occasion. But another time he got tested. The first son that was born to Abraham was called Ishmael. And let's be honest about it, Abraham loved Ishmael. He thought a lot of that boy. But remember, Ishmael was not born to Sarah. Ishmael was the child of Hagar, the Egyptian maid. In fact, I've told some of you this before, but I'll repeat it again for the sake of those that have never heard this. Ishmael, with his descendants, as you know, has caused a lot of trouble in the world. But remember, Abraham was his father. But Ishmael was the product of an Egyptian maid. He was the product of a fleshly expedient. And he was the product of a Babylonish practice. Join those three things together: Egypt, the flesh, and Babylon. And they produced Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael today are a thorn in the flesh to all the other countries. You know what we're facing in the Middle East today, because of the descendants of Ishmael. But see where Ishmael came from. And the day came when God says, "Now, Abraham, you'll have to turn them out." And what a day that must have been for Abraham when he turned Ishmael and Hagar out. I believe he shed tears as he watched them go down the road carrying a little bundle with them. They're going. It was his son, his firstborn son, and he had to turn him out. Now, says God, it's the son of Sarah that will be the heir of the promise. And all he's left with now is Isaac. Now, after all these things, after this, after these things, God says, as it were, "I have another test for you, Abraham." If God had given them this test to begin with, I wonder how he would have reacted. But you see, God has given them test after test after test, and he has passed every one of them. He has graduated. It's the word they use now. You graduate. Well, he graduated. Now, says God, as it were, here's the final test. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I want you to take him to a place that I'll tell you of. Take him with thee to the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What? After leave here and take that journey away up to Mount Moriah, and you're asking me to offer up my only son? What a test. What a test. But I want you to notice this. He took the test, and he responded to God's command. No hesitation whatever. He acted in faith. His confidence, his faith was in God. And when the test came, he responded and he obeyed the command, yet he didn't understand its meaning. You see, he obeyed God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he didn't know where he was going. But he went on believing that God was leading him the right way. When God told him that he would give him a son by Sarah, and it seemed impossible. It was impossible to the flesh. Sarah was past the time of life. Abram was 99 years old himself. It was impossible. Yet he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You find that way back in chapter 15, Genesis. He believed God when he didn't know how. He didn't know how that could take place, but he believed God because God said it. Now, I'll say this. If God says anything in the Word of God, in this book we call the Bible, you can believe it. Never doubt what you read in the Bible. If God says it, that's it. That's sufficient. You believe what God says? He believed God when he didn't know how it could take place. Now he believes God when he doesn't know why. Why God should ask him to offer up Isaac on that altar, Abraham didn't understand why. But if God says, that's what I want you to do, Abraham, in effect, Abraham's saying, well, that's what I will do. And he obeyed God immediately. He didn't say, oh, would you wait for another year? Perhaps you could wait for 6 months. No. What it says here, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Off he went. Here was an immediate response to God's call. Unquestioning, deliberate, and complete. That's how to trust God, isn't it? That's what Abraham did. But not only do we see that, but we've got to learn the purpose. Why did God test Abraham? Do you think it was because that God wanted Isaac's life? It wasn't God asking for Isaac's life at all. What he wanted was Abraham's obedience. He wanted Abraham to respond in faith. That's why he put him to the test. It was Abraham's heart he was after, not Isaac's life. God knew exactly how the whole thing would work out. And when you come to Hebrews 11, here's what you learn. Abraham responded, believing this. That even if he put Isaac on the altar, and even if the knife did come down, and God allowed him to slay Isaac on the altar, God would have to raise him up again in order to keep his own word. See, God has made a pledge that the promises would be brought to pass through Isaac. How could God keep his promise if he took Isaac away? And another thing, Abraham knew this, that it wasn't his own power that produced Isaac in the first place. It was God. It was God who gave Sarah the power to conceive and bear the child. It was God who gave him his son in his old age. And now he's saying, well, it's God who has given them to me already, as from one who is as good as dead. So therefore, if he takes them, he'll be able to raise them up again. And Hebrews 11 proves that. In which he received them in figure as from the dead. He was put on the place of the altar, the place of death. And in figure, he received them back. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac was a figure, Christ went in reality into death and was raised up again out from amongst the dead. And Isaac is just a typical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we learn the purpose of God here, we learn the provision of God. Abram said, God shall provide himself a lamb. We can't go into details of that tonight. Our time's gone. We'll take it up some other night, apart from saying this. When the time came, And Abraham went to the final thing. The knife is there, and Isaac is on the altar. And I want you to remember this. Isaac was not a little boy. Isaac was a young man. He could almost have taken his father and bound him and put him on the altar. Isaac here is submissive and allows himself to be put on the altar. And Abraham takes the knife. And the voice says, "Abraham, it's enough. Finish. Stop there." And when he turns round, he sees a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. God shall provide himself a lamb. And the first sight that Abraham had of that lamb was a lamb that was crowned with thorns, caught by its horns in the thicket. When you come to John chapter 1, the first sight of the lamb, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," reminding us of the cross. But it was a ram. If it was a lamb, then it was of the first year. If it was a ram, it was a male. See, what God requested, God provided. He provided a male of the first year. And when you come to a further examination of the lamb, when you come to Exodus chapter 12, it says, "Your lamb will be a male of the first year." Here in Genesis 22, there's a lamb, but it's a ram, a male of the first year. And that ram becomes the substitute for Isaac and is laid on the altar. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people, and for this evening. We pray now for Thy blessing to rest upon the Word. May we rejoice in these things and give Thee thanks for Thy beloved Son and all that He has accomplished. Go with each one now, for those that go home and for those who are going over to try and bring a little comfort to the bereaved ones. Be with them. Bless each one. And those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight, not only the bereaved ones but the sick ones and some in hospital, we bear them all up to Thee now, asking Thy blessing to be upon them. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Service is over.